We're going to have three Bible studies on a disciplined life in three different areas. A lot of people think that, you know, like we've often said, we were speaking about it on Sunday morning, how people like to take shortcuts to spirituality. And many people are told, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that'll solve all your problems and you'll really become spiritual. You don't become spiritual. I've never seen in my life a person becoming spiritual just by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a very important part of our Christian experience, but it does not solve everything. For example, a lot of people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit don't carefully study the Word. They don't become spiritual. They don't take up the cross. They don't seek fellowship. They don't become spiritual. And another big mistake is they think baptism in the Holy Spirit is a substitute for a disciplined life. Let me show you what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. What type of Holy Spirit, what type of Spirit is the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear. So the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So remember that the Holy Spirit, if He's really filled you, there are three things at least you'll have in your life. One is power. Power beyond what you have naturally, supernatural power. The second thing you'll have is love and compassion. Otherwise, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a hard person towards others, I'll tell you what you need. Probably you need to be born again. And if you're born again, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make you tender and loving and compassionate towards other people. And the third thing you need that the Holy Spirit will bring is discipline. If the Holy Spirit will not force us, He never catches anybody by the neck and says, come on, be disciplined. No. Like you've often heard me say, there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being possessed by a demon. And the difference is this, demons will control you. They'll catch you, control you. They'll make you do things you don't want to do, like you see demon-possessed people. But the Holy Spirit never will force you to do anything. He won't even force. I believe there are people who filled with the Holy Spirit to finally backslide so much they lose their salvation and go to hell. I have no doubt in my mind about it. Jesus said that about people who cast out demons in my name, heal the sick in my name, prophesy in my name, and finally in the final day the Lord says, go get lost, go to hell. So, that's because people take advantage and think that I got an experience and now I'm okay. You're not okay. I know a lot of people sitting in CFC who probably had a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But they are certainly not filled with the Holy Spirit today. They are so dry, so dead. Not only in CFC. In many of our churches I've seen people. Maybe once upon a time in the ancient past, they had an experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you look at their lives today, they are more dead than some unbelievers. But they're glorying in an experience in the past. Never glory in dates. Dates are found on tombstones. Remember that. Living people don't need to have a badge saying, I was born on so-and-so date. If you're alive, everybody will know it. But you go to a tombstone, it's written, born so-and-so date, dead so-and-so date. So, don't ever glory in a date. We must never be satisfied unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit today. Even yesterday is not good enough. And part of taking up the cross in our life is being disciplined. And I'll tell you this, your life would have accomplished much more for God up until today if you had been disciplined. A lot of wastage and losses come into your life because you're not disciplined. You had a genuine experience. Maybe you know the Word. But you're not disciplined in your life, and so, even though you've been born again so many years, you're like a leaky vessel. Everything that God pours in all leaks out. And I want to encourage you, if you have never taken this seriously before, remember God gives us a spirit of discipline. Turn to another verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, many things are mentioned here, love, joy, peace, etc. The last one is self-control. Self-control means being disciplined. When demons possess people, they lose self-control. When the Holy Spirit fills a person, he gets filled with self-control. He can control his tongue. He can control his eyes. He can control his expenditure. He can control his hands. He can control many things which he could not control before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So when a man says, the Holy Spirit filled me and threw me over there, I say, brother, that was not the Holy Spirit. That was some other spirit. If you lost control of yourself, some people say, I got filled with the Spirit and for 3 days I could not speak in English. I could only speak in tongues. I'm absolutely certain that was not the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. I can speak in tongues when I want. I can stop when I want. I can start teaching the word of God when I want, and I can stop when I want. But if a demon possesses a person, he can't do it. He doesn't know when to stop, when to start. That's why you never read in the Bible of the Spirit possessing people. It's always demons who possess people. And you never read in the Bible about demons filling people. No, demons don't fill, demons possess. The Holy Spirit fills. And it's a yoke. One end of the yoke is on the Holy Spirit and the other end is on me. And I have to choose whether I want to go the way He prompts me. Your ears will hear a word behind you. The Bible says in Isaiah 30, 21, this is the way, turn right. Or when you're going, taking a wrong turning, and say, no, not that way, turn left. Turn your eyes away from there. Don't look in that direction. But whether you obey or not is your choice. You know that. You can continue to look where the Holy Spirit says, stop looking. You can continue to read. When the Holy Spirit stops, stop reading that stuff. And you can quote a date, even though you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you can quote a date that on such and such a date I was filled with the Holy Spirit. You're only fooling yourself. So my brother, sister, if you really want to get the maximum in the Christian life, it's not enough to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you glory in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the date you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is the clearest proof that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit today. If somebody asks me, how do you know you're alive, Brother Zach? Well, I say, well, I got my birth certificate. That's how I prove I'm alive. Is that how you prove you're alive, with a birth certificate? Something is wrong. You can show a birth certificate for a dead man. What does it prove? That's exactly what's happening with a lot of people who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. They have zero discipline in their life. Zero discipline. And the loss is great in their personal life. And if an elder is an undisciplined elder, the loss is there to the church as well. And the home suffers. So please take this matter of discipline, the spirit of discipline, the spirit of self-control. That is part of what Jesus meant when he said, take up the cross every day and follow me. Why didn't Jesus say, you don't need to take up the cross if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit once? No. He spoke about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he also spoke about taking up the cross every day. Jesus was the most spirit-filled person who ever walked on the earth, and he had to take up the cross every day. So today I want to talk in the area of discipline, in the area of money. Because the great power in the world opposing God is money. You must remember that. It's not the devil. If the devil came as the devil, we'd all avoid him. But when the devil comes through money, we grab him. That's the difference. He knows how to get people to grab him. None of us will grab the devil if he comes as the devil. And he's got enough sense. He's got 6,000 years of experience with human beings. He knows it's no use coming as the devil. They'll all run away. I'll come in the form of money. He didn't come as the devil into the Garden of Eden. He came as one of the most beautiful animals God had made. And by the way, I don't know what the snake looked like in Eden. I don't think any of us know. Today we know the snake crawls on the ground. But at that time, he did not crawl on the ground. In fact, it's part of the curse that you're going to crawl on the ground and eat dust. I don't know what he looked like, but he was such a beautiful animal that Eve did not get scared to talk to. The devil chose a very beautiful animal. And the devil chooses something beautiful to tempt you with. Whether it's a woman or money. And that's how he came then and that's how he comes now. And that's where, if we are not disciplined, we're going to destroy what God wants to accomplish in our life. I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 13, where Jesus said, in case you haven't seen this verse before, these are the words of Jesus himself, where he said, there are only two masters. One is God, the other is mammon. Mammon means money, material things, property, all the things of the world. Now, if Jesus taught that we are to be like John the Baptist, go out into the desert, wear clothes made of camel skin and eat locusts, wild honey and things like that, it would be very easy to be free from the love of money, because you're away from all temptation of material things. You live as a hermit in a forest. But we are not followers of John the Baptist. I hope you're not. We're followers, or we should be followers, of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus Christ did not live in the wilderness. He ate fish and bread, not locusts and wild honey. He did not wear camel skin clothes or such a rugged dress. He combed his hair. I don't know whether John the Baptist even had a comb. Jesus was, I believe, neatly dressed and looked just like other human beings around him. He wasn't fashionably dressed, but he was simply dressed, but he looked like the others around him. And he ate normal food, and he worked to earn his living as a carpenter for at least 12 years from the age of 18 to 30, just like you and I have to work to earn our living. And then, in order to be an example for full-time workers also, he was a full-time worker for 3.5 years, during which time he did not work as a carpenter, but he was supported by others. But he never depended on their support. He trusted his father. We'll see all that in a moment. So Jesus taught us not to avoid money altogether, or never to have a purse. In fact, in Jesus' group, they had a purse with a lot of money. He never taught that you should not have a savings account, because what Judas Iscariot carried in his bag was a savings. Whether you keep your savings under your pillow or in a bank doesn't make a difference. It's savings. And they did not spend all the money they received on the same day. If they spent all the money they received on the same day, there would be nothing in the bag every day. But there always was something. So there's nothing wrong in having a savings account. So Jesus taught us that we have to live on the earth and use money and overcome the love of it. And that's more difficult than running away into the wilderness and becoming a hermit. That's where you get an education. You'll never get an education if you live like John the Baptist as a hermit in the wilderness. And you'll never get an education if you're just a full-time worker receiving gifts from other people all the time. A lot of full-time workers become very rich by receiving such gifts. And they make other people in their church very poor as a result. So, Jesus taught us how to use money and overcome an attachment to it. And that is where we need discipline. And if you have not overcome your attachment to money, I want to say to you, however much you may understand the doctrine we preach here, you will not be a spiritual man. We can think we are better than the Roman Catholics, but about 800 years ago in Italy, there was a Roman Catholic monk called Francis of Assisi. And he lived in poverty. I'm not saying that we should be like that. But what I say is, I believe that such a person could have loved Jesus 10,000 times more than anyone sitting here who imagines he loves Jesus, even though he had a wrong doctrine from the Roman Catholic Church. You can have the right doctrine and love Jesus 1% of Francis of Assisi. And Francis of Assisi may be 1,000 miles ahead of you in the day when Jesus gives out his reward. Because it's not a question of doctrine. In fact, the more doctrine you know, the more answerable you are to God to be free from the love of money. If you knew less doctrine, you're less answerable. Francis of Assisi was much less answerable than you. He was way ahead of us in this area. So, I believe this is an area, and I don't believe the way Francis of Assisi did it is the right way. You know, just he lived like a hermit. That's not the way. We got to use it, earn it, and overcome the love of it. If you can earn money and overcome the love of it, that's how Jesus did it. In 12 years, Jesus was a carpenter, he earned money, and he was not attached to it. I don't believe that Jesus ever spent his money on unnecessary luxuries. I used to wonder why Jesus slept under the trees as a full-time worker. A full-time worker. Sometimes he would have a home. Bethany and all, they would give him a home to live. If he was in Peter's hometown, he could stay in Peter's house. But he wasn't always in a place where he would get a home. And sometimes he would have to sleep under the trees. Was it because there was no money in the bag that he couldn't go to one of the local inns or hotels, even if it's a cheap hotel, and rent a room and stay there? There was plenty of money in that bag to rent a room and stay in a hotel. And doesn't the Lord's servant need comfort to be able to be fresh to preach the next day? That's right. The only reason why he never spent his money to get a room in an inn or a hotel was because a lot of that money was given by very poor people. Poor people, poor widows who were blessed by Jesus' ministry would put money in the offering box, in the bag. And he felt, I can never take money from this offering bag and live at a higher standard than that poor widow is living who put that money in. We have the same experience. We have some very, very poor brothers who put their money into the offering box in CFC. There are some rich brothers too. And I'm sure there were some very rich people who gave to Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that even Herod's palace manager's wife, I mean, he must have been a millionaire. She was giving money to Jesus. So there were a few rich people supporting Jesus too. Otherwise he couldn't have survived, you know, feeding 13 people every day. But a lot of people also were poor. And so Jesus wouldn't think of the rich people giving the money. He would think of the poorest person giving money. Who is the poorest person? This is the philosophy that I have followed all my life. Who is the poorest person in this church who has put money into the offering box? If I take money from that offering box for my support, okay, that's all right. But then I must live at a lower standard than the poorest person who's put in the offering box. Then it's okay. Jesus did it. He took money from the offering bag for his support, but then he lived at the poorest, below the level of the poorest widow. That's why he slept in the streets. I mean, under the trees. Where do you find Christian workers like that? We have insisted on that from the beginning. I myself have never taken one rupee from this offering box in 27 years. It's good for you to know that, because the Apostle Paul never hesitated in telling people, I never was interested in any gifts from you. I never took any money from you. He told the people in Ephesus, he told the people in Corinth, he told the people in Thessalonica. Why? He was not boasting. I can see very clearly, he says, because an example, and because I wanted to expose all these other false preachers who say that they are also serving the Lord like us. And Paul says, I challenge them to serve the Lord like me. Because money is a great test. How many preachers will serve when they don't get money? You know that such people are really serving the Lord. Paul was boasting about that. He was very careful to let people know that he was not taking any money. There are times, I'll tell you, it's good for you to know this. I don't take money from this church for my travel or for my wife's travel. We don't take one rupee from the church for that. Even when the church has celebrated my 50th birthday, 60th birthday, you haven't known it. The entire cost of that has gone back into the offering box. The church would not pay for me. If they paid it, it gets paid back one way or the other. So that no expenditure is spent on me. Now, think of the people who have left our churches as elders. I tell you, they have left because they have not been willing to accept this policy. They want to be supported. They want to live at a higher level than the poorest person in their church. They take offerings from their church members and take that offering and live at a higher level than those people live. They take offerings and make those poor brothers pay for their house rent. Where will the anointing of God be upon such people? I would say go and live in a smaller house. Don't take money from poor people. Otherwise, stop those poor people from putting money into the box. And say only rich people earning above so much are permitted to put in the box. Then you can take. But otherwise it's wrong. It's 100% wrong. And I'll tell you this. All these brothers who left us gradually came down in their financial standards from what they originally held with us. Today they have left. I can think of at least two or three, like I said yesterday, in different states, who've left. But their drop was not gradual. The drop was not sudden. It was gradual. They compromised in the area of money. Why? Because they could not discipline themselves. The problem is discipline. You can have so much money and you can't live within that money. I know these brothers who've fallen away. I know how much they were earning from gifts or pension or whatever it is. But it was a sizable sum. It was much more than many people in their own assemblies were getting. But they wanted to live at a higher standard than that. And when you want to live at a higher standard than the pension you're getting or the gifts you're getting, you're going to be tempted. And you're going to leave the church in order to say that, this is all wrong teaching. That what is a wrong teaching? They won't admit the truth, that it's the love of money. Discipline. Now, I'm not speaking without experience. When I worked in the Navy 36 years ago, I had an extremely high salary. So high, it was about 6 times what I needed. And when I quit my job, my income dropped by more than 80%. What did I do? Did I say, okay, I lived at such and such a high standard when I was a naval officer, so now I must somehow, as a full-time worker, join an organization or join a group and get them to support me or receive gifts from people and live at that standard? No. When my income dropped 80%, I lowered my standard of living 80%. Otherwise, you'll never be able to live. You'll get into debt all the time. And many people gave us wedding gifts. You know what most of those wedding gifts were? Wall texts. 90% of the wedding gifts were gift for wall text. We got about 100 wall texts. We didn't have enough place to put all of them.
Because they were poor people who came to our wedding.
And you know what the Lord gave us as a wedding gift? That's the best part of it. 2.5 years of financial struggle. It was the best wedding gift we ever got. I feel sorry for all the married couples today who don't have that wedding gift from God. They have plenty, and a lot of times they have plenty because they have borrowed, disobeyed the word of God. Okay, you have your plenty. You're going to miss God's best, I want to tell you, because you don't know how to be disciplined in your financial matters. Discipline. God will test you whether you will live within the circle. Money is a circle God draws around us. God says, stay within that circle. Don't go outside. If He gives you, like He gave me, 150 rupees a month, 34 years ago, that was a very, very small circle. I lived inside that. When it became more, after some years, it became 750 rupees a month. Oh, that was fantastic. It was still much less than what I was getting in the Navy. But, boy, that's something. Then my circle became bigger. I could afford a few more things. And then it became a little more. But I never, by the grace of God, I never went outside the circle. Now, you know what happens when you go outside the circle. That's what I mean by discipline. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8, the last part, it says, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. When you get 150 rupees a month, that's a very small wall. Let's say this is the size of the wall. A wall of about 2 feet diameter. And my wife and I have to live inside it. What do? If we break through the wall, a serpent will bite us. You say, okay, we'll live here. Okay, it's not comfortable, but we live here. We are more interested in the anointing than in comfort. We are more interested in pleasing God than in a comfortable life. And after God tested us for a number of years in that, He made it bigger. We were thankful. And then He made it bigger. But always the principle was, stay within the wall God has put around you. Are you willing to do that? You can please God, you can be anointed. When you buy something, why do you have to buy it if you can't afford it? I could not buy a refrigerator for 4 years after my marriage. People have lived for 6,000 years without refrigerators, and I've proved it. You can live without it. I could have done it. I could have bought it by debt. But I didn't want a refrigerator through disobedience to God's word. It's a simple thing like that. I didn't want to get a car until I could afford it. I didn't want to get anything in my life, in my home, until I could afford it. If I couldn't travel somewhere, I wouldn't travel somewhere. If I couldn't go for a holiday with my family, I wouldn't go for a holiday. I'm just talking about what it means to be disciplined. You want to be anointed, my brother? You want the power of God to flow through you? Be disciplined. Don't say, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and you got all these leaky vessels where everything's flowing out. Be disciplined, first of all, in the area of money. And the number one thing is, learn to live within your income without getting into debt. In every one of our churches, I keep telling the elders, check up whether everyone in your church is free from debt. And to elders, I say, you check up on yourself, first of all, whether you are free from debt. Check up on yourself whether you are doing everything to clear your debt. What do I mean by doing everything? Somebody says, brother, I'm in debt. I say, do you have any gold ornaments in your house? Maybe your wife has taken them off and you've stored them somewhere. Yes. Why don't you price of gold to go up? Aha. Price of gold will keep on going up forever. In other words, you're more interested in the price of gold going up than in obeying the word of God. You have got the opportunity to obey the word of God right inside your house, in your steel cupboard. But you won't obey God because you're covetous, a lover of money, and you want to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. You'll get a counterfeit. That's what you'll get. This is the tragedy today. People don't tremble at the word of God. They're not disciplined in the area of money. They don't know how to control themselves. They don't know how to limit and stay within the wall God has drawn around them. They look at somebody else and they must have what the other person has. This is exactly how the devil leads people astray. He shows you, look at what that person has. He'll show that to your children. He'll make your children look at the shoes that other people are wearing in the assembly. They'll come and pester you for the same shoes. Now some of those shoes may cost 2,000 rupees. What do you tell your child? Well, you borrow some money to please your child. What a tragedy. Why don't you say, listen, that person's father can afford it. I can't afford it. I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. I can't get it for you. And I'm not going to judge that person either. That's not my business. If he borrows money and gets something, that's his business. But I'm not going to do it. My dear brothers and sisters, if we are not careful in this area, we're going to have a lot of problems in our later life. Okay, you need a means of transport. If you can afford only a moped and not a scooter, why do you want to get a scooter? You say, well, I can get a bank loan. Fine. But isn't it better to do without it? If you get a means of transport that will take you just as fast. Maybe in a scooter you can go 5 kilometers per hour faster than a moped and you can overtake some vehicles on the road. But is it worth it to reach your destination 5 minutes earlier by disobeying the word of God? I don't think it's worth it. I've never believed it. Learn to live within the circle God has drawn around you. And don't compare your circle with somebody else's circle. This is discipline. Discipline. And the other thing I want to ask you is, are you living depending on other people? Supposing the other people stop giving you, will something in your life collapse? I think you're in great danger. This is the very thing the Apostle Paul tried to avoid. He said, it's true, I'm an apostle. I deserve to be supported by you fellows. But I will not use that privilege, he said, because I want to be an example and I want to expose all the false apostles who say that they are serving the Lord in the same way. And I believe in India there's a great need for people to demonstrate that God takes care of my needs by helping me to make tents or whatever it is. And if I can't afford a big house, I'll live in a small house. But nobody's going to pay my rent. Do you know that the brothers who left our churches, there are other people paying their rent today. That's why they left. Let me show you a verse in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, 28. Paul went to Rome. And in Rome, there was a fairly large church comprising of many, many house churches. Now, how do I know that? You read Romans chapter 16, and you'll see all the different house churches whom Paul sends greetings to. Greet the church in this place, in this place, in this place, in this place. He says, I've never seen you fellas, but I know there's a church here, there's a church here, church in this person's house, and even a church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, his old friends. But when Paul went to Rome, he did not stay with any of them. He did not get any of those churches to support him. It says in Acts chapter 28, in Rome, verse 30, Paul stayed for 2 full years in his own rented house. Who paid his rent? Paul. He paid it himself. 65-year-old apostle. He would not take money even from Aquila and Priscilla. People whom he had blessed. He would not take money from them. I wish India would see more people like that. Do you think today's Christian workers are working more than Paul? I would show me that man. I'd like to see the man who's working more than Paul in India today. This man worked and slogged day and night. He hardly slept because he did not want to be dependent on anyone. I want to urge all of you, my dear brothers, because I fear that those standards are getting lost in some of our churches. Slowly, all drift comes slowly. Be financially independent. Don't expect anything from anyone. Even if you're an elder, don't expect people to give you gifts and to support you and bring, in some places, particularly in Kerala, there's a lot of this. Pastors, they get rice and plantains and all types of things brought into their house, and some people just enjoy it. They think that's their right. They get all types of things brought to their house regularly and they can live in grand style. Why not be like the Apostle Paul? Can you be better than him? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. How did Jesus live? He did not do his carpentry, but he never expected anything from anyone. And when he received, as I said, he went and slept under the trees because he did not want to live at a higher standard than that poor widow who put money into his offering bag. Those are the only two examples we have in Scripture. One person who was supported, Jesus, and the other who was not supported, Paul. You can follow either example. By all means, Jesus was supported, so I can be supported. Sure. But please live at a lower standard than the person who is putting money into the offering box in your church. Then you can live. Not otherwise. Otherwise, I want to tell you, you're going downwards. You will lose the anointing, you lose the grace of God upon your life, upon your ministry, upon your church. I can't change you, but I can warn you. Because other people in the church may justify you saying, well, Jesus was supported, but they don't tell you how Jesus lived. After he was supported, John Wesley used to tell his Methodist co-workers in the early days, he said, never become rich through preaching the gospel. Never let it be said that you became rich through preaching the gospel. Our calling is not to be rich. There's a lot of this prosperity teaching in the world today. It's a great deception. All these prosperity preachers, have you noticed one thing about them? Where do they preach? To whom do they preach? Always to the rich people. Have you ever seen any of these prosperity preachers coming to Nanilam and to some of our villages like Iduvai and all? Nobody will come there because there are no rich people there. Don't be fooled by all this. All these fellows who write books on faith for money and all that. Just go and see where they are preaching. They always preach in these rich countries. And even if they come to India, they come to Bangalore, Bombay, big places where there are rich people. Which of them go to the villages, tell me? I saw it years ago. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, all the great preachers go to the cities. Don't the poor believers in the villages need to hear the wonderful truths of God? I'll go. I said, here am I, Lord, send me. And I praise God for the brothers God has raised up in our churches who are willing to go there. It's a deception. There's a story of a newspaper journalist, unconverted man, who heard about this prosperity preaching in some church in America and wanted to find out whether it really works. Because if it really works, it must be published in the newspaper that you can make money by giving money to God. And so he didn't go inside the church to find out whether this prosperity... How can you find out by going and sitting in a church? You have to interview all of them to find out, has it worked in your life? Has it worked in your life? And there was no time in a church of 2,000-3,000 people. So he did something very wise. In America, you can do that. In America, every person comes to church in a car. I think 99% of people in America have a car. Many of them have 3-4 cars. And the model of car and the make of car you have depends on the amount of money you make. So if you look at the make of a person's car, you can easily make out whether he's rich or poor. So all this man did was he went to the parking lot outside the church and looked at all the cars to see whether this doctrine inside the church is working, whether people really become rich by giving to God. And he discovered it did work, but not for everybody. The pastor's car, the assistant pastor's car, and all the full-time workers' cars, their cars were the best. And all the other cars were old Jeeps and old model cars and all that. And he wrote, it does work, but it works only for the preachers. And how does it work for the preachers? Because they go around with the offering bag. Do you know there are some churches where the first time the offering is not good enough, they pass it a second time? Yes. And naturally the preacher becomes rich and he's got the best car and he can preach prosperity and God is blessed. But do you know that that type of thing is in India too? It's in Bangalore. It's in different places where in India there are churches where they preach about being born again and all that, where the pastor takes all the money from the offering box and says, well, after all, these fellows come to hear me. They don't come just for the church. If I were not here, these fellows wouldn't come. They come to hear me, and if they put money, they're putting the money because they have confidence in me. So I deserve to take all that money home, and I and my wife will decide how to spend it and whom to give it to. You think I'm telling stories? This is first-hand information from some of the biggest churches in Bangalore and Madras. This is exactly, it's not in America, it's happening in India. It got imported from there. But this is what's happening. And this type of deception is spreading everywhere. People get up and give a testimony. I gave a tithe to God and God gave me a better job and people are doing business with God. This is a great deception. I want to tell you that. Don't be deceived. Learn to be content with what you have. Learn to live within your means. There are enough warnings in Scripture. Lot, who grabbed the best of the property, wanted to expand his business. You know, whenever a brother in any of our churches wants to expand his business, if he's doing his own business, I ask him, are you earning enough for your family? If you say no, by all means expand it. But if you're earning enough for your family, you can save yourself from a lot of headache by not expanding it. Be content with what you have. And if you're earning enough for your family and you anticipate in the next few years that should be enough for your family, keep it small and spend the rest of your time for God. 25 years later, you'll have no regret. You'll thank me for my advice. And I've seen the people who want to expand and expand and expand and expand and expand because they want to make more and more and more, and they want to make it quickly, like all the businessmen in the world. They borrow, they beg, they steal, they violate the laws of the land, they cheat, they bribe, they do all this, and they make money, sure. But what across their salvation? They become deceivers, and they can sit in CFC, or in one of our churches, and fool everybody they're spiritual, because they know the doctrine. And nobody knows that in your private life, you're deceiving, you're cheating, you're giving bribes, you're doing all types of wrong things in order to expand your business. Is it worth it to lose your salvation? Do you know what the devil says? Bow down to me and I'll give you everything you want. You want more money? Just compromise, just bribe, just cheat, just tell a lie, violate the laws, and I'll give you everything you want. And there are people in our churches doing it. Because of one reason, they are not happy with the circle, the wall that God has drawn around them. They look at somebody else and they say, I want to be like that person. I want to make money like that person. I don't want to live in this small way in which I grew up. I want to raise my standard of living. That's exactly what the devil said, Lucifer. Years ago he said it. I don't want to live over here. I want to raise my standard of living. I want to go up. I want to go higher. And that spirit of Lucifer comes into a lot of people. If God raises you up, that's another thing. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in what? In due time. Because He knows when you can handle it. But if you try to exalt yourself, it will not be in the correct time and you won't be able to handle it. And I tell you in Jesus' name, you will destroy yourself. Spiritually first and finally financially also. And you'll make a mess of your life. You'll ruin yourself. You'll ruin your family with debt and all types of problems which you'll never be able to clear. And that'll be the lesson that God will teach you for your covetousness and for your desire to be like somebody else, to live like somebody else, to build a house like somebody else, to get a job like somebody else. Don't get into that rat race. Don't get into that rat race. Humble yourself. Be content with what God has given you. Live within your income. Let other people do what they like. Let them do what they like. It's not my business. I remember the days when I could not afford to drive a car and I would drive the scooter up and down this city, and I would see people who were half my age, full-time workers, who had joined up with some American organization called Faith Mission and all this type of garbage, and get all their money from there, who would drive by in the latest cars, and I would be proud to drive on my scooter past them. I said, I hope they saw me. The way I drive will be a testimony to them in the day of judgment. Where did you get that money from? And that with my gift, but I chose not to. I chose the anointing of God. I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, what are you choosing? Do you choose the anointing of God upon your life? Do you value that more than money? More than honor? More than approval? You got to pay a price. There are two types of people who are the richest people in Bangalore. Businessmen and full-time workers connected with American organizations. That's all. They are the ones who got free house, free telephone, free rent, free this, free that. Businessmen and full-time Christian workers connected with American organizations. And I hope none of you will ever be in either of those categories. I've never seen it go well with businessmen like that or with Christian workers who are in those type of organizations. Never. I've never seen a single case in all my life. Even when they join our churches, it goes badly with them after a while. Learn a lesson. Money destroys. You can have your comfort. You can have this. You can have that. You can have the other thing. But finally, you've lost your anointing. You've lost everything because you want to be like somebody else. Never mind if your own blood brothers and sisters have got more than you. Why are you jealous of them? Jesus' own brothers and sister may have lived at a much higher standard than him. I don't think they were sleeping under the trees. And he was the eldest brother. And his younger brothers were living in more comfortable houses than he was. He was the anointed of God and he was sleeping under a tree. And his younger brothers, who had no anointing, they were sleeping in grand houses. You think Jesus was jealous of them? No. Because he never cared for those things. He knew the only thing valuable on earth is the anointing. And he knew that if he was unfaithful with money, he would not have the anointing. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will give to you the true riches? There are people who started out like Balaam. I think Balaam started out very well as a preacher. He got riches from God, but he became covetous, and he lost, and he went to hell. Gehazi, the disciple of Elisha, who could have got a double portion of Elisha's anointing, just like Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's anointing, but he went after money. He told lies to rich Naaman, and he lost the anointing. What about Achan? Achan got into the land of Canaan. He was not one of those who died in the wilderness, thank God. He got into Canaan. But he died pretty quickly in Canaan. It was just as good as dying in the wilderness. Why? Because he coveted. God said, don't touch that. And he coveted it, took it, hid it, and he lost. Many, many warnings in Scripture. Judas Iscariot, think that he could have written the epistles that Paul wrote. My own conviction is that Judas Iscariot was selected to write the epistles. But when he dropped out, God had to pick somebody else and he picked up Paul. Maybe picked up by God for a ministry. And he tested you with money first. And you failed. So he put you aside. And the ministry you were supposed to have, God has today given somebody else. You probably don't realize it. Just think what your regret will be in the day of in eternity when you stand before the Lord. My brother, sister, value the anointing more than anything else on the earth. A comfortable life is not the most important thing in life. A grand house, a grand job, a grand vehicle, grand clothes. These are not the things which are most important in life. How much do you spend on your clothes? You need to answer that before God. How covetous are you, sisters especially, for more and more new clothes, unnecessary new clothes? How much do you pester your husbands for new clothes? How eager are you to put on some new sari or dress to show other people in the church? You think the fashion parades are only in those places where they display new clothes? There are fashion parades in churches to show this is a new thing, this is the latest. Older women and younger women, go and talk to them about spiritual things. They are dry as a bone. They can sing. Oh yeah. They got no content. It's pathetic that CFC and its churches will descend to such a level. And that is why I say to all of you who come newly here at conferences, don't be deceived. If you come here and you see some sister from CFC dressed in a grand way of the latest fashion, don't think that you should follow that example. I say don't follow that example because that person probably has zero content spiritually. Don't follow that example. We don't excommunicate them because they follow the fashions. But we don't recognize them as spiritual. I don't. Even if other people do, I don't. I say I know what godliness is. I know what Jesus' mother Mary would have dressed with. I know. I know what a godly woman, how a godly woman would dress. I know how much desire a godly person would have for always brand new clothes and always the best and this and that and the best type of vehicle and the best house and the best this and the best that. I know it's not godliness. I know people can do that. That's their own business. I don't judge them. I don't judge them. I don't judge anybody in any of our churches. I don't judge any of the elders in any of our churches. None of my business. I've got one person to judge, and I want to tell you that if you want the anointing, you better be careful in the area of money. And there are people who could have had a much richer anointing upon their life if they had been much more careful in this area of being disciplined in the way they spend their money on unnecessary things. We need to spend on our children. Because children are under law, they have not come under grace. Sometimes we need to spend more on our children in order to win their hearts. That I agree. I've spent money on my children sometimes, which I would never in a million years spend on myself to win their hearts. Sure. That's okay because it's done with a good motive. But if you have a desire like that yourself, if the father and mother are also like that, then God have mercy on them. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you in plain, simple language, the reason why we don't have a richer anointing in our midst, and we can pray and pray and pray in 100 years for a richer anointing, but if we don't begin with money, you'll never get it. The greatest men of God that I have ever read of in my life are the people who are fantastically faithful in the area of money. I studied it carefully to see something about their financial life. and I saw it was true, whether it was Hudson Taylor, C.D. Studd, George Muller, Watchman Nee, all these people, I learned as I examined their life closely, the secret was they were extremely faithful with money. Extremely faithful to make sure that they lived within their income and lived very, very simply. John Wesley. And that was why they had the anointing. You think it was just baptism in the Holy Spirit? It was not. It was a disciplined life in the area of money. Discipline in their spending on themselves. Discipline in learning to give to God. The Bible speaks, Jesus spoke about being rich towards God. Now I'll tell you something. We've got only a few minutes left. Let me say this. Out in the denominational churches, they preach tithing. Everybody must pay 10% of their income. I think there are very few people who actually do it, but they preach it. And some people do it also. The great tragedy in our church is that because we don't preach tithing, a lot of people in our churches, I'm sorry to say, have never learned to give to God. Let me ask you a question in another area. Jesus said, you have heard under the law, you're not supposed to murder. Under grace, does the standard go higher or lower? Tell me. What? Okay. Under the law, you're not supposed to commit adultery. And under grace, did the... What? Under the law, you're supposed to speak the truth when you swear. Under grace, higher. Under the law, you were supposed to pay 10%. Under grace, way down. Why only in the area of money? Why only in the area of money? That is the test of your spirituality. And the greatest men of God I have met in my life and I've read of are all people who learned to give more than 10% to God. They went beyond law. You come to a church where you think you got it easy in the area of money. No wonder you are so poor spiritually today. Just think, my brothers, in the last 10 years or 15 years, how rich you could have been spiritually by today. And how poor you are. You're rich in money, but you're pathetically poor spiritually. It's not because you don't have money. Some of you have got such a lot of money. You have earned an inheritance. What do you do with it? You keep it in the bank. And you take advantage of other poor brothers. God have mercy on you. Where will a righteous God put an anointing on such a man? No. You got to be faithful. You can't play the fool with God in the area of money and expect God to anoint you. You can fool everybody in your church, but you can't fool God. And I'll tell you, the devil is not fooled either, because he knows all about your finances. Let me show you a verse. Have you read this? Galatians chapter 6. It says, verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now what do you think I'm going to preach? Not what you expect. Let the one who is taught in the word of God share his material goods with the one who teaches. I don't want anything. I want to tell you, God has provided me with more than most of you. But what I'm saying is, if you have, not me, I don't need it. I honestly say, I'm not trying to be humble, I don't need it. God is taking care of me, my children are all working and they are more than enough and I have enough for my travels and everything. But what I'm saying is, if you are in a church where you have received the word of God that has protected your family, blessed you, healed your sicknesses, done so many things for you. Don't you think you should give to that church, not to a brother who doesn't need it, but to that church? Don't you think you should show your gratitude to God by saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for what I have received from this church. You know, I've discovered that you only got to go into the other denominations and see what happens there in the area of money. And see how those preachers live. And see what they expect when they travel around in ministry to understand how good and how blessed we have it in our midst. God has given you shepherds in your churches after God's own heart. I praise God for such men. You don't know the sacrifices they make in order to serve you. I'm not talking about myself, but I'm talking about other brothers who are serving you. At least appreciate them. You know what I've seen in our churches? Leave alone tithing. I don't want any gifts from anybody. All our churches know that. I come and preach in all your churches. I don't even take a train fare from you. Or I don't receive a single rupee as a gift. But I say I'm amazed that our brothers don't even know how to say, thank you, brother, for the word that you shared with us. In 27 years, you know how many times anybody said thank you to me? I'm not looking for it, and I'm not looking. I know you'll all start saying it from tomorrow onwards because you're following the law, the 11th commandment, which says, learn to say thank you to Brother Zach at the end of the meetings. I'm not interested in that. I'm showing you something in your own heart, ungrateful spirit, because you have never been faithful in money. God has not given you the grace to learn to be grateful. We must learn to give thanks even if somebody gives us a cup of cold water. But we haven't learned it because we are so self-centered and selfish. We learn these lessons when we are disciplined. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn the things that we haven't learned even in 20 years. We haven't realized the selfishness and the self-centeredness of our lives. God, have mercy on us. Make us like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.